I'm going to begin this morning with an announcement to anybody that might be listening through Facebook or sermon audio. We've been having issues with sound in the electronic versions, mainly with the video side. The audio side is okay. So we've been working on it, and Tom thinks he might have a fix for it today, and we'll see how it works out. If not, we had some sound guys out a few months back that helped get rid of the radio station that was playing while I was preaching. So we're going to reach out to them if we can't get this fixed. So if you are listening electronically, we apologize for the issues. But, the sound is clear and loud on the audio side only. Otherwise, it appears that the camera that's in the back is what's picking up. The mic on the camera is what's picking up. So that's why it sounds like I'm in a tunnel. So, all right. We're going to finish out chapter 2. And being a pastor, having a teacher, having the responsibility that we have before you guys, unfortunately, it seems like we have our good days and our bad days. Last week, I left very discouraged, just thinking it was a bad day, and praying that somehow the Lord had helped me to speak in tongues throughout the sermon, so you were hearing things that I wasn't saying. But, as we finish out this second chapter, as we continue to look at, these people that Peter is writing to, these aliens, verse 1, scattered, these believers. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to the lost. This is not an evangelistic letter. This is a letter of comfort, a letter of just to these people to encourage them, a letter of encouragement to bring them into, their circumstances and why they're having them. And pointing everywhere to Christ as the hope. And that's where he's going to finish out chapter 2, is pointing to Christ. As the last few weeks, we've looked at, how we're to live, in the world, amongst our peers, amongst our family and relatives, our neighbors, how we're to live amongst those we work with, the employers that we have, how we are supposed to respond even to the government. And in everything in that, pointing to Christ. And we ended last week with verse 21, and we're going to pick up with verse 21 this morning. And verse 21 is kind of a transitional verse. As I was looking at it last week, I was looking at it one way. As I was looking at it this week with the rest of the chapter, I was seeing something completely different. Peter starts out in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? Where is the transition with this little sentence? Is the purpose everything that we've just gone through, how we live, who our hope is in? Is that how we are to live? And I'm going to say, yeah, it is. But it goes beyond that. Because I think as we continue through here, the rest of this chapter, the purpose that Christ is calling us to is to live within our suffering. If there's anything that I have a hard time understanding in the Christian life, it's the fact that not only we suffer as believers, but in this way we're actually called to suffer. We have different pockets within Christianity that say we should not suffer. Each and every one of us should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. 2 out of 3 of those would be good for me. But we suffer. I mean, prayer request time. You know, I love when we include praises for things that are going good. But it seems like our prayer requests, for the most part, are on the negative things that are happening. And nobody here is complaining about their suffering. Some of us have suffered more than others. And as we were even talking this morning, we were going through the book of Joel, looking at the suffering of Israel. Everything they had being destroyed by locust. You know, and I'm thinking of the picture of last night. I don't watch the news very often, but I was kind of captivated last night with, you know, here's Iran attacking Israel. And I'm going, oh no, what's going to happen? And then I find out they're attacking Israel with drones. I mean, it took several hours for the drones to even get close to Israel. And then they were popping them out of the sky like Jason with the BB gun. And what at first turned out to be something terrifying, oh no, what's going to happen, turned into something more relishing in the fact that not a whole lot was going to happen. Now, we never know what today is going to bring or the next day, but our news cycle seemed to just put so much effort on the negative and make us worry. And there's so much stuff that we can worry about. I mean, think of your own lives, everybody in this room. Does anybody, no hands please, but I'm sure I know what the answer is. Has anybody ever lived a day of your life where you really didn't worry about anything? Probably not. I mean, and the things that caught, in fact, I said this morning in Sunday school, you know, from my car not starting. You know, which is no big deal compared to Jenny's mom being in the hospital and, you know, compared to, you know, somebody else, you know, Linda's brother worrying about if he's going to be able to keep his leg or not, you know, to believers over in the Middle East who are this morning having their heads cut off because they won't renounce Christ. We all have our sufferings, and they're all meaningful to us. And so did these dear people back in Peter's time. Again, they're believers. They are. Verse 21 says, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What did Christ's suffering accomplish? Did Christ's suffering accomplish a greater holiness in himself? No, because he was perfect. Did his suffering make him any more perfect? No, that is impossible. His suffering provided salvation for us. And in that, verse 20 says, we find favor with God through his suffering. So we are going to suffer. I mean, I think I'd feel a lot better if my suffering provided better things to happen for Mike and Kathy, or better things to happen for Pat and John. That would be, you know, I think I'd have a better feeling of my own suffering. Christ's sufferings was not brought on by anything that he did. He was not worthy of any of the things that he suffered for. Me, on the other hand, my sufferings are usually self-inflicted. You know, even to the point of my car breaking down. Well, maybe if I would have made that last oil change, or maybe if I would have checked out that noise that I was hearing. And as we live the Christian life, because of his suffering, we have been changed, and we have been changed to make an impact on this world, and the world does not like that impact. So we will suffer. These people 2,000 years ago, they were suffering because they were in a place that they was unfamiliar. Most of us in this room, we have not been uprooted from our homeland. Maybe Imelda, closest as we have. But we've all been, most part, born here. We know here. We live here. But we're not citizens here. We're strangers and aliens. So, let me have hands of everybody who likes suffering. I mean, I don't think anybody, you know, we don't like it. And we would rather run and turn and get away from it as fast as we can. James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, struggles, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I've said this before, I'll say it again. My desire as a believer would be to get saved, become perfect, and leave. That makes more sense to me. But my sense is not God's sense. So as we are here, we live for him. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. So you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. At the end of this letter, chapter 5, verse 10.
Peter writes, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of this grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Each and every suffering, trial, negative thing that we go through is there to perfect us unto him. We don't understand that. I mean, how is it that five of my children who do not walk with God, how can that be something that strengthens me? I don't know. How can that be something that brings me patience? I don't know. But Peter continues. Because we don't do this in our own strength. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped verse 23. So verse 22 is quoting back from Isaiah 53:9. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. How do we show our unhappiness? I mean, I think the good thing about me is, for the most part, I'm not perfect, you know, I'm far from perfect in anything, and I'm not perfect in this. But for the most part, my negativity towards situations are reflected upon Beth, first and foremost. She gets to deal with most of it. And then any of you who are lucky enough to be kind of in my inner circle of friends. I'm okay towards others, I hope. But Christ, who was with his inner circle, his disciples, his mother at the foot of the cross, those friends that were with him for his 3 years of ministry, never heard a negative sound because he committed no sin. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I read that, and I say, that's impossible. Nobody's going to go through. You know, Jesus was God. He was able to go through what he went through because he was God. But then I hear stories. William Tyndale, George Wycliffe. Eliot. Jim Elliot. As some of these were burned at the stake, as some of these were slashed to death. I mean, get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And how these people are going to their death singing and praising their Savior. Look at Stephen.
as rocks are being pelted at his head, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God gives us so much grace to get through these. And yet I mumble and complain because my car don't start. Or Beth makes the wrong dinner. Oh, you guys don't realize what a rough life I lead. But he kept entrusting himself to him. Even Jesus, in his suffering, entrusted himself unto the Father. I mean, we forget that he was 100% man. I remember teaching through Galatians, and somewhere in Galatians it talks about how Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And in his humanity, he was filled with the Spirit. And as being filled with the Spirit, he keeps entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So we too need to entrust ourselves to him. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. Unfortunately, Christ's purpose was not to die to make us perfect here. His purpose was to die to make us perfect here. Amen. And as we grow in him, then hopefully we become more and more perfect here. Galatians 2:20. I need a Bible with little indentation thingies. Sad thing is I should have this memorized, but and I do somewhere. Just can't find it in my head. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. So it is no longer I who live, but he who lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Where does our suffering lead us to? I was struck this morning as we're going through Joel chapter 2, where we read, here's Israel, all this suffering, all that they've lost everything. The locusts have eaten everything. They're not, they're being invaded now and then, and they're just tossed to and fro. And God tells them in Joel 2:12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. I saw that. And guys, for so many years, I have lived a let go and let God philosophy of life. I don't need to do anything because God's in charge of everything. And He is. But does that mean I'm of nothing and of no responsibility? Return to me with your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments. Does our sin, does our struggles bring us to a point that we have to say to ourselves, I need to do something different? I need to cry out to God in such a way that He hears me. I have a hard time. Those of you who know me well know that I'm not the most maybe sometimes empathetic. I'm not the most emotional. My poor wife knows that I'm not the most romantic. And with God, it seems like all of those qualities seem farther away. Do we live our lives saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. Now you can thank me for what I do for you. We are not to be citizens of this world. We are to be strangers and aliens. And as we see Him who bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live to righteousness, yet sin just seems so alive in us. For by His wounds we are healed. That is not, we can take this verse out of context. And like some of those within our churches today say, Christ does not want you to be sick. He does not want you to be ill. He does not want you to have any physical problems. But by His wounds we are healed. Spiritually. I mean, most of the people that believe that they should live these healthy, wealthy lives, they struggle because they don't. And we struggle because of those wounds that have healed us spiritually, we still keep falling back. Falling back to the old man that we carry on our backs. I mean, Christ paid for us. He's the one that did it. And because of His position in God, because of His position and our position in Him, verse 25 says, you were continually straying like sheep, But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. This is a continual action. When we are saved, when we are brought into His household, He becomes our shepherd. And we keep needing to renew that, not renew it in the fact that we need to get saved all over again. But we need to keep renewing that in that we forget whose we are. We get distracted. And again, going back to, Lord, may you be the first, my first thought in the morning. May you be my last thought as I close my eyes. And may you be the predominant thought throughout the day. If we can get that, we can understand verse 25. But unfortunately, if you're like most of us, our first thought is, oh, what am I going to eat for breakfast? Oh, I got to go to work. Our last thought of the day is usually, oh, I didn't get that done. Oh, yeah. And then every thought in between. We have the power. He has given us that because we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Peter is trying to instill within these people the new life that they have. And the responsibilities that they have and how we can live life through Him and not through ourselves. Pray for me for the next couple weeks. I'm going to be talking, Peter, the Holy Spirit's going to be talking about relationships between husbands and wives. Pray that He gives me a proper understanding of how to communicate, just how we're supposed to be. Father, I thank you for your love, your guidance, your action, continual actions towards us. That, Lord, even while we're suffering, our hope is in you. Father, help us not to take every little thing that goes wrong in our lives and turn it into a way to blame you or blame others. But may we see it as an opportunity to grow in you. Father, you've given us your word. It is perfect. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, help us to see how we can take these truths, Lord, truths that have been written to a time and an era that's much different than ours, and try to apply them to our lives today. Lord, it's all about you. May we remove ourselves and focus on you. And Lord, I walk out of here almost every Sunday saying, oh, I'm going to be different. And hopefully I am. I do know I'm different today than I was 5 years ago.
May you continue to grow us in how we should be. We commit ourselves to you, for it's in your name we pray.